We've been looking at identity and destiny, and I want to just kind of refresh what I think that means. Our identity is in Christ. Amen. We were all born into whatever we were born into. All of us were born into dysfunctional families. Did you know that? And I happen to be the parent in a dysfunctional family, now a grandparent, and maybe someday great-grandparent if I stick around. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, we've all descended from dysfunctional families. Okay? So there's a side of us, there's a part of us that the Bible calls, depending on what translation you read, the Old King James says the flesh. That makes it sound like there's something wrong with your body, but actually it's something wrong with our nature. Then there, some of the newer translations say carnal nature or sinful nature, which is a little more, I think, a little more appropriate. But we all have one of those. And it talks to us, like I shared, I can't remember when I shared it, maybe it was last week, is if I give my carnal nature chocolate, then it behaves. So that's, it's kind of easy. But, so there's that side, but then when we're born again, the Bible says that old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. We're new people. We're people that never existed before. The challenge is you look in the mirror and you look just the same as you did before you got saved, but you're not the same person. But what happens is over time, we slowly kind of morph back into the old person that we think we were before we made that transition. Am I making sense? And we become carnal Christians, or we become Christians that walk in a state that resembles closely our former state of being. So my heart, my desire in talking about identity is to say we are new creations in Christ. You need to see yourself as that new person. You do not need to see yourself as the person that fell. You do not need to see all of the things that you ever said, thought, or did that were wrong since you came to Christ. Amen? When we had our men's meeting, I really liked the way Gus put it. He quoted from 1 John, and he did it in a really good way. He said, I've written this to you that you might not sin. I've written this to you that you might not sin. I've written this to you that you might not sin. But when you do sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And so I love that God is real. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't cover over, right? Some people question whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, and I want to say, look, if these guys were writing stories about themselves, there's a lot of stuff they wouldn't have included. So God put it all in there so we could learn. He didn't put everything in His Word so that we could follow it. He put everything in His Word so we could learn from it, because there are bad examples in the Bible. Amen? So we're not going to follow the bad examples. We're going to follow Christ. When we read about the bad examples, it becomes like a mirror that says, yeah, been there, done that. We are not the carnal person anymore. We're in Christ. In addition to looking at yourself and seeing what appears to be the same person, there's something that needs to happen on the inside. Our minds need to be renewed to the truth of God's Word. You cannot continue to think the way you once thought. The Scripture gives us a way to think about everything that is pure, that is clean, that is good. Amen? How many of you are still here? You guys are making me nervous. All right. So quiet. Our destiny is, I'm not a big fan of that word, but it rhymed with identity, so I used it. Our destiny, because I'm not a fatalist, our destiny, or literally our predestined state, is to be fully conformed into the image of Jesus. It begins when we're born again, and it's completed when we're face to face with Him. So there's some things that we're just going to have to learn to live with until we see Jesus face to face. And I think that's hard for some Christians. I really do. I think, everybody's different. Some people are constantly putting themselves, and other people think they're better than they are. And there's the spectrum, you know. We're all in there somewhere. And sometimes it's hard for us. So I said that thing about the Father's gift to the Son is you, and you should have seen your faces. It was like a, what? Next time you're driving at night and there's a deer on the road, that's what you look like, okay? So. We've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. So you go ahead, you know, this life is an open book test. Go to the end of the book and see what Jesus looked like when he appeared to John. That's where you're headed. You're going to receive a glorified body. You're going to have a mind that works without all the hiccups. Right? And I know it's not appropriate to joke this way, but Sarah and I are just entering that kind of forgetfulness phase. Like, we'll be in a conversation, and then she'll say, "Well, what were you?" You know, and she'll say something that crosses her mind, and then she'll say, "Well, what were you talking about?" And I'm like, "I don't know." So then I look at her and I say, "You know, the next thing for me is who are you and what are you doing in my house?" You know. And I don't mean to make fun of people that are suffering from, you know, different things. I'm not intending that at all, because that's very serious. But I'm sorry, that's my sense of humor. So, I believe it or not, I am going to get into what I plan to talk to you about. But I just wanted to give a little filler on identity and destiny and sort of look at that for a minute. One of the things that I think is important for our identity in Christ is confidence. I don't think it's very high about anything. And I think the new term is millennials. I don't quite know what that means, but it's younger people. I got that much. So, not boomers, not Xers, millennials, as far as these people that sit in these ivory towers and devise this stuff so we can know who we are. And, you know, no, we know who we are because of who we are in Christ, right? Not when somebody says, you notice I didn't say baby boomer. This doesn't work anymore. But confidence in what we believe. I think that's under assault. I think that the world has become so crazy, at least our world, let's say the world we live in, America, has become so crazy, the whole concept of truth is up for grabs. And then within the framework of that, you know, because, does truth even exist? You know, yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. Truth does exist. So then we go, truth does exist. Can we know truth? But come on, be real. There's just a moment of insecurity with that question, right? Well, I think that Jesus wants us to be confident in what we believe. I think that if our identity is in him, we can be confident in saying we know the truth. Amen? Let's go to the next level or the next step here, which I think is important. What about sound doctrine? Well, Pastor, with so many different denominations and theologies, how can we say that we have sound doctrine? Maybe the other people do. That's my modern educated voice. I don't know. That's what. But there's all this insecurity. Who was it at prayer meeting last night? It was Susan. You were talking about an interview done on the street of, you know, on a college campus, and this guy's 5'9". I'm just going to quote a little. If I mess up, just go. this guy's is a white guy. He's 5'9". He goes onto a college campus and he's interviewing college students. And he says, he kind of interviews them a little bit. He says, "Well, what if you think I'm what if I told you I think I'm a woman? No problem. You're a woman, no problem." He goes down the list. You know, what if I said I was Chinese? Oh, well, maybe there's some Chinese ancestry in your background. And yeah, okay, what if I told you I was 6'5"? Well, no, you're not 6'5". You're 5'9". But I think I'm 6'5". And it was, they just kept moving forward until he just kept moving forward with questions until he got to the point where they said, well, no, that's not true. Let's be Christians. Let's go all the way back to he's a white 5'9" guy who's a guy. Right? But see, I'm poking at the conditioning that you guys have heard. And it's challenging you right now to go, well, I'm not comfortable saying this. I want you to be comfortable saying that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all these people that want, you know, whatever crazy stuff that's going out in the, we don't have to be a part of that. So I want to give you some quotes from some really smart people. Is. The idiocy of the word haunts me. If it were abolished, human thought might begin to make sense. I don't know what anything is. I only know what it seems to me at this moment. Wow. Truth is what your contemporaries let you get away with. These are smart people. I'm not that smart. Whether a man is a criminal or a public servant is purely a matter of perspective. That one I kind of agree with. Anyways. Relativism is not indifference. On the contrary, passionate indifference is necessary in order for you not to hear the voices that oppose your absolute decrees. You might have to think about that one for a second, but that's kind of that circular oriental, you know. Here's an absolute decree. People are either going to heaven or hell. It's your call. Isn't that something? God leaves that choice to us. People say, why would God send anyone to hell? No, they chose it. I've set before you two paths. Not 15. Two. You choose. Okay, these guys, I don't know what they're choosing. The knife of historical relativism, which has cut to pieces all metaphysics and religion, must also bring about healing. Okay. Wilhelm Dilthey, that's the guy's name. I just don't know. To choose dogma and faith over doubt and experience is to throw out the ripening vintage and to reach greedily for the Kool-Aid. Our good friend Christopher Hitchens. Okay, so these are the smart people who cannot know truth. Because they're like Pilate staring truth in the face and saying, what is truth? Isn't that something? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate's staring at him and he's saying, what is it? Jesus said this, and I'm going to go with him over these other people. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that great? How about this? The Holy Spirit is called by Jesus the Spirit of Truth. So, we can know truth through the Spirit of Truth. What about doctrine? We can know that too, and then that's what I'm going to talk to for the rest of our time together. Romans 8:29. How many of you? Everyone knows Romans 8:28. You know, I always say keep reading. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's look at the Word of God and gain assurance as we pursue truth and doctrine. That's that statement in Romans 8:20. Romans 8:28, we don't even quote it all the way. We just say, all things work together for the good. Really, has that been your life? I mean, I don't know. It has to be kept in context. All things work together for the good of those who are called and love God and are called according to his purpose. Next verse, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. Everything, all things work together for the good for us, to conform us into the image of Jesus, not to make our circumstances rosy. That's why I say keep reading. It's, you know, take a little bit of a verse and then tell God what he should be doing for you. I'm saying that's not appropriate. All right, so sound doctrine and the will of God. John 7, verses 16 through 18. So I wasn't not paying attention to Dennis last week. I was very much paying attention to him, but there was another voice that spoke to me in the midst of his message that said, that gave me this scripture reference for this week. So I emailed it to myself real quick, because otherwise I'd be going, Lord, what was that verse again? I love technology. It saves me so many times. So here's the scripture. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So I just want to glean three things from this quickly. First, we must acknowledge where sound doctrine comes from. It comes from the Father. Jesus didn't even say it comes from me. He said it comes from the Father. I only speak what I hear him speaking. So I think Jesus had conversations that were outside of that. I think he's speaking. That is in the context of teaching. At least I'm hoping. Because I sometimes talk about things that don't come from the Father. Right? Like, I need new tires. So you get it. Secondly, we must see the connection between the will of God and sound doctrine. So Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or not. So here we go. We are free to use our free will to do his will, then we will know sound doctrine and not before. Isn't that? That sounds maybe a little silly, but I just wanted to have some fun with the word will. You have free will. Some people think you don't, but I'm saying you do. You have free will, and you use that free will to do God's will, then you will know sound doctrine, but not before. If you don't care about God's will, you're going to come up with some really crazy belief structures. You just will. So it's a security. You know, Jesus has given us a little outline, and again, bringing us into that word security. How can I be secure? How can I be confident? Because my heart is to do his will. And that really isn't even my idea either. Philippians 2 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So, third point out of Jesus' quote is, to whom does the glory belong? You, me, us, God, right? If I want praise, if I want recognition, if I want all these things, that's the beginning of the path to false doctrine and terrible church polity. So we can look through history and find within the Christian church some bad behavior. Everybody likes to point to the Crusades, but there's way more than that. Around the 6th century, the church became very anti-Semitic and killed Jews because they wouldn't convert to Christianity. I'm pretty sure that comes under the thou shalt not commit murder category. So that kind of polity, that kind of behavior didn't start in a vacuum. It started in the setting where man was setting himself up to be the go-to. So, people say, are you up on a pedestal? And I go, no, because when I fall, it's going to hurt more. I want to be closer to the ground. That's why I stayed short. So, when we read Romans 7 and Galatians 5, we are very aware that there's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit, yes? So the carnal nature wants recognition. You know, Jesus said things like, if you give, this sounds extreme, but this is how he put it. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't go out there and sound a trumpet. I just gave to this person and I made it so they could survive. Go ahead. Bring it. Bring the praise. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be like the hypocrites. You know, every once in a while, the translators, and I've shared this with you, the translators frustrate me. Because when they translate hypocrite from Hippocrates from the Greek, they're not translating it, they're transliterating it. That was the word that was used for actors. So we think hypocrites, that's not how we use the word. I think we probably should, but that's not how we use the word today. Jesus is saying, don't be like actors. Don't put on a mask. Because the stage actors, they would have a mask for whatever character they were. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't have your church mask, and then your dad mask, and then your at-work mask. Don't be like that. Don't do that. And when you do something, don't do it to get praise and claps just like they do. Don't come out for the encore. Don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, don't do something. What we need to know is that our carnal nature likes that attention. So, I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to. So, this happened a long time ago, okay? I was working out at the gym, and then I was on my way out, and this guy was coming in, and he says to the gal at the counter, if I joined this gym, will I end up looking like him? He pointed to me. Come on, tell me there's anybody in this room that doesn't like that. All right? Is it okay if I glory in the past for a moment in front of you guys? No, you know what I'm saying? It's so important for us to understand that all of that attention, all of that whatever, somebody of the opposite gender says, oh, you really look good. You know, now they say for your age. But I'm just saying. Sarah always compliments me when I'm out working in the yard. She goes, man, you don't sweat much for a fat guy. Come on, I'm just having a little fun up here. My point isn't through all this silliness is to say there's a part of us that desires that kind of attention, and we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that there's that part of us. But when we're in Christ, fully in Christ, and surrender to that place of being fully in Christ, I know I'm being redundant, but I just want that. I don't want that to stick. All the glory goes to God. There's no, look what you did. I didn't do anything. And the cool thing about it is when really good stuff happens, you don't take the credit. When really bad stuff happens, you don't have to take the blame. I just think, How many of you came to Christ as an adult? Is there anybody, all right? Remember when the Holy Spirit was convicting you and you tried to make yourself better? Anybody else do that? Come on, wave at me. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to swear anymore. I swear twice as much. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'd do it twice as much. Whatever it was just like, now that we're in Christ, we have power through God to do the right thing. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. So when it comes to doctrine, our desire has to be to do the will of God and to give Him the glory. That's part of our security in sound doctrine. False doctrine comes from the carnal nature or demonic inspiration. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said to beware of doctrines of demons. Chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy. So we do have an enemy. Titus 2, 1 through 8, concept of sound doctrine. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's good advice to a pastor, right? That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young woman to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. I know that's everybody's favorite. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So he says sound doctrine. What's the context? Godly character. There are four times that Paul uses that expression sound doctrine. They all occur in the pastoral epistles, and they're all associated with character. So Jesus links sound doctrine with a desire to do God's will and bring glory to the Father. Now Paul is linking it to godly character. If we attempt to depart from this concept of joining godly character with sound doctrine, if we attempt to separate those, in other words, and this is modern, you know, whatever, if I say to you, look, what I'm telling you is true, but don't look at my life because my life is my own business, and we've heard that kind of language in many forms of leadership, and I just want to say no, because that's the beginning of the path to destruction. Maybe I should leave this alone. I don't mean to wound anyone, but how many of you have ever heard from your parents or said as a parent, don't do what I do what I say? Because, see, that hurts, because that's exactly what I just said. And probably most of us have been involved, but what I'm saying to you right now needs to be who I am at home. Because if it isn't, to the degree that it isn't, I'm going to start to mess you up with some doctrine, some teaching. And okay, so the don't sweat much for a fat person was not doctrine. That was it. You got that right. Sound doctrine is inseparable from character. Can't do it. As soon as you depart from godly character, your doctrine's going to start to suffer. And it usually starts with a concept of forgiveness. Of, well, whatever I do, God will forgive me. Don't make that plan. So this is going to tie in with the song I warned you it was coming, and now here it is. God's word is our light. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I don't think that the psalmist was just making a statement about God's word. I think he was prophetically speaking of the coming Messiah. I think he's talking about Jesus who came, who is the word of God, who is our light. So yes, God's word is our light, but God's word is Jesus. Amen? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. We talked about a couple of weeks ago about how Jews desire light, and you'll see that in this quote from 1 John. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I love that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so it's qualified, right? I was going, my concept of light? No, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Isn't it amazing? Every challenge relationally that we have can be cleared up by two people walking in the light, because then you have fellowship. If one person's in darkness and one person's in light, I mean, there's going to be fireworks. And And if one person's in darkness, excuse me, if one person's in light and the other person's light is darkness, that's a real challenge. I felt that that word was just confirmed. All right. So let's allow God's word to guide us and lead us like a flashlight does on a path in the middle of the night. Amen. So how, I just want to say this because I think it's really important. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. If you have a flashlight and it's not one of those, you know, daylighters, those big, you just have a like a little flashlight and you're walking along the path, you can just see the next step, right? You can't see a long ways. That's how God's word is. You might tilt it up and try to see out in the future, but it doesn't work that way. It just lets you see the next step. Sorry if that disappoints you. Finally, we are light bearers. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. I'm going to pick up where Dennis was last week. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Some people don't like the light, by the way. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So quickly here, just three statements. The concept of obedience. I really think the word obey is treated more like a four-letter word than four-letter words today. It's a good word. Okay. So the word obey, it's a good word. All right, thank you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling should not be lifted out of context. I'd like to say it this way. Work out obedience with reverence to God. I'm not saving myself, but I have obedience issues. Let's be real. As I'm on my journey, I have my moments. You do too. All right. I went less moments in 2016 than 2015, and God willing, and we're all here in 2017, I want less moments in 2017 than 2016. Amen. And I want to rejoice in God, not in the inauguration in 2017. All right? I don't think I'm going to have that much to rejoice about, but it's anyways. So second thing, first thing is obey. Second thing is don't complain. You do understand that our fallen nature is at enmity with God? You know, have you ever done, why God? Could you imagine if you're walking down the path and there's a little ant trail and you walk by and you walk and you stepped on them and you said, why did, and the ant said, why did you do that? I don't know how to make an analogy for you that compares us to God, but the audacity for us to say, why God? I mean, really. He created the heavens and the earth with the word of his power, and we're like, but that's our nature. So don't let that nature express itself and complain. Let's show of hands, survey. Survey says, how many of you ever complained to God at least once? With some kind of a look around so you don't feel like, oh yeah, no, I'm the only one with my hand up. How many of you felt guilty about it when you came to your senses? Some of you haven't come into your senses, or you never feel guilty about anything. But so The only victory over that complaining part of our nature is to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. When my carnal nature has been crucified, it can no longer complain. You can go to the, you know, Paso Robles Cemetery and find the nicest, biggest, most expensive monument. That guy in there, he's not going to complain. Don't do it when the groundskeeper's looking, but I'm just saying, that guy's not going to complain. Why doesn't he complain? He's dead. And so what the Bible is telling us is that all of that icky stuff, it comes from the fallen nature that Jesus said, put it on the cross before you get out of bed in the morning. So God, that's what God has for us. And so I'm just trying to encourage you, don't complain. You say, don't complain. That's like saying, don't breathe. Right? But when we recognize that we've been crucified with Christ, we can go forward in our new identity because he speaks praise, not complaint. Amen? Finally, holding fast. it's a compound word, single word translated holding fast. It means to retain. So I just told you starting off, I don't retain much anymore, but this stuff I retain. So we want to retain the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. We want to retain Christ. We want to retain his word. We want to walk in that. Amen. And Paul does something kind of uncharacteristic. It's really an interesting thing that he's basically saying, look, guys, I want to see you in heaven. I want to know that I didn't waste my time going to Philippi and planting a church. Paul doesn't usually talk that way, but it's a sort of little human moment here that the Holy Spirit allowed in the recording of this letter. So I'm not Paul, but I do want to say this to you. I want all you guys to make it. And I don't want you just to slide in. I want you to go in heads held high. Amen? So this is not the pretend close. This is the real close. We can know the truth, and the truth shall, it's a legal term, means it will happen, shall make you free. Free from what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life sets you free from all that stuff. All right? That's good news. Sound doctrine supports victorious Christian living. You want to be what the Bible says, a conqueror, more than an overcomer? I want to be that. It really has a deep connection to what you believe. Sound doctrine. All right? This is what I believe. False doctrine makes excuses. It places false demands on God and his people. That's what I think false doctrine does. It ignores the call to godliness. So I don't think it's that hard to figure out. You can't always identify it right when it's happening, but you watch it over time and see what the fruit is. Right? So I know this is kind of silly, but we have so many almond trees, and so I'm saying it again. In September, if you guys want some almonds, please come over and take as many as you can take home, because otherwise they're just going to lay in the ground. We just don't use them all. Having said that, the almonds that fall into the ground and stay there, they bloom and a little tree comes up. And now it's the time of year when we've got just a jillion of these little almond trees coming up out of the ground. All right? There's never going to be apples on those trees. There's never going to be oranges. If we let them grow, they're going to have almonds. Every time. So what I'm saying is, it's not that hard to separate the true from the false. It's not that hard. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to shout the answer out loud, right? And it's all the same answer. I'm going to give you the answer ahead of time so you can do it. It's yes. This is an easy test. Can we know the truth?
Yes.
Can we know sound doctrine?
Yes.
Here's the rough one. Do we?
Yes.
Oh. I'm not meaning to be rough on anyone or hurt anyone or do anything to anyone other than to say, do you understand that last question didn't get as big of a yes because we're constantly bombarded by the world out there, by all the smart people out there. Look, you can't know that. You can't define right and wrong. You can't define good and evil. Absolutely, yes, we can. Yes, we can. I can even define what sin is. Sin is the breaking of the law, God's law. Oh, yeah. How do you know that? I know that. I know the one who wrote it. And he witnesses inside of me that, yeah, that's right. Right? But we are being so buffeted. You can't say this is wrong. That's their choice. I want to say this. I know it's wrong, and I know it's their choice. So what happens to us when we get confused is we think that we have to go and hammer that person to tell them that their choice is wrong. I think down inside their heart they already know. I really do. I don't have to do that. We're called to preach good news. Jesus loved you so much he came to die for you so that you wouldn't be condemned. I mean, the bad news with the good news is you're born condemned. Right? You're not born saved and then lose it and then get it back again. You're born lost. But here's the good news. Jesus saves you. That is really awesome. The Father loved you so much, he gave Jesus for you. He didn't give an angel. He didn't give some really good guy. He gave his son. I wouldn't do that for you. I have three sons, and I wouldn't part with any of them for anybody. Would you offer your son for this person? No. Partly because somebody already did, and we don't need to. But you understand? I mean, that concept is just, it's overwhelming to me. It's amazing. Here's what I want you to think about. If when you were his enemy, he gave his son for you, how much now more that you're his child will he freely give you all things? That was a bad quote of a scripture, by the way. Everything that the Father, think about this, everything that the Father gave to his son when he walked on the planet, he's saying, I've made available to you. So then Jesus says things that sound, forgive me for saying it this way, I mean no respect to Jesus, but it sounds crazy to my natural mind. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the things that I do shall you do, and even greater. Come on, it's true. But that's all couched in our identity in Christ. Because when you're in Christ, you know it's not you. It's the Father, the Spirit, the Son, working in you, both to will and to do. I can't save anybody, I can't heal anybody, I know what I can do. Jesus said, apart from me you can do nothing. Zilch, zero, nada, nothing. But then he says this, with him you can do all things. Wow. That should also be kind of obvious, right? So would you bow your heads? Maybe I didn't break through the confusion that's out in the world today, but I hope you'll think about some of the things that I said, not the silly things, but the things that came from Scripture. I hope you'll think about it and you'll think, you know what? Lord, I want to know the truth and I want that confidence. I want to know sound doctrine, and I want that confidence. I don't want to be ashamed of what I believe. I don't want to wonder if what I really believe is really real. I want to believe the way you want me to believe. I want my mind renewed I want to think thoughts that are that transcend my ability but enter into your ability. I want to know what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ. I want to explore that. And I don't want you to live, and I'm saying it to you because of the response to the question, I don't want you to live in your current state of insecurity. I want you to be confident, not confident in yourself, but confident in Christ.